Last week in our study in Ruth chapter 2, we considered together how Naomi introduced to Ruth the kinsman redeemer. And her description, I believe, of the kinsman redeemer, it drew the heart of Ruth out after the redeemer, because he was a mighty man of valor. And she was intrigued and she wanted to know more about him. And not only did she want to know about him, but she wanted to be with him. And not only did she want to be with him, but Ruth chapter 3 teaches us that she wanted to be united to him. There's a huge significance in the manner in which Naomi introduced Boaz to Ruth. He was no ordinary farmer. He was no ordinary big shot in the district. He was near of kin unto her and one of their next kinsmen. Now the word for kinsman we discovered is the same as Goel or Redeemer. Naomi knew that Ruth had been led, had been guided of God just to that particular part of the field for a very specific reason, because Boaz was the one who could redeem that which they had lost in leaving Bethlehem, Judah, and going into Moab. He alone could restore that which they had lost. And of course, it's a wonderful picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our kinsman redeemer. He alone can redeem us from our lowly condition. He alone can reach down into the very pit of sin itself and restore unto us all that we lost in Adam. And the Redeemer, of course, under the law, is just a type of the Redeemer under the gospel. And part of the Redeemer under the law, as we discovered last week from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 to 10, and also Leviticus chapter 25, we'll not go back there today, was also to raise up a lawful seed. That's usually referred to as the Levirate law, or the Levirate marriage. It comes from the word meaning brother-in-law, although there are many Jewish scholars, and they said that it extended well beyond the bounds just of the brother-in-law. So the principle undergirding the Levirate law was the importance of continuing the family name and the family line. Brethren and sisters, family names are important. You carry your family name well because it is important, and carry the family line well. Of course, Israel was divided amongst the families, and to avoid poverty, or those falling into the poverty trap, never to be lifted up out of it again, the piece of property that they had was held in perpetuity for them. And so if a man died without leaving a lawful seed, according to the law of the Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 to 10, a brother of the deceased would marry the wife and would raise up a lawful heir to the property and to the home and to all of the estate that that man had left behind, so that that young person, when he would come of age, would become the lawful heir of all that his father normally would have left to him. Naomi, it would seem, as we read down this chapter today, was unaware that there was another kinsman even closer than Boaz. Strange that she didn't know that, or she had forgotten about it. But God was overruling and God was directing the events of that day. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, she proposed something very strange in our culture to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now, the rest that she was talking about is not physical rest, but it was marriage. It was marriage. She was seeking rest, security, and a home for Ruth and for the future generation. She was seeking to unite Ruth in marriage with Boaz. Now, of course, there are some people today that take great umbrage if their mother-in-law says anything. I can look back and thank the Lord for my own mother-in-law. She never interfered or never said anything to us as a house or a family, but she was always there for us. But she wasn't in the business of arranging marriages. But here was Naomi, because that was the done thing in those days. The parents arranged the marriages. Now, boys and girls and young people, you just stop for a moment to think of that. If your mum and dad were in the business of arranging a marriage for you, just you stop to think, who might they arrange that I actually get married to? But I don't think they'll do that. And you'll be okay. And you'll be able to choose whoever you want to marry yourself. And in chapter 3, Naomi showed to Ruth how to be united to Boaz. And you know, that was the key. It was the key to all that lay ahead. Naomi knew Boaz. Ruth knew Boaz. But they just knew each other as employer and employee. But Naomi had a greater plan for Ruth than this. She wanted Ruth and Boaz to be two hearts united as one in a covenant of marriage, only to be separated by death itself. Now, there are, of course, spiritual parallels. As we've said all along, this isn't just a romantic story. This is a story with spiritual lessons for us to learn and to glean from. Because every Christian wants to have a deeper relationship with the kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just don't want to know about him in the head. We want to know about him in the heart. We want to be united to him. And we want that covenant engagement with him to be stronger, even as the days go by. So today we're going to consider some truths from this chapter with you. How that union with the kinsman redeemer can be sealed, and how it can be further strengthened. And I trust that our study, our meditation, will be a blessing to all who are gathered in. So first of all, let's learn from the personal preparation of Ruth. How did Naomi instruct her young daughter-in-law to prepare to meet Boaz? Well, there's some very precise instructions. She knew that Boaz would go to the threshing floor that night. The threshing floor was the winnowing floor. That's when all of the grain was brought in, and it was usually on the hillside, raised just a little bit. So in the cool of the evening, the breeze would blow through, and the men would use either oxen, or they would thresh out the grain itself, separate the grain from the stalk, and then they would throw the grain up in the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff. And they would be left with the grain on the winnowing floor, which would have been gathered up and put into earthen jugs or vessels and stored away for another season. It wasn't enough that Boaz had already bestowed gifts upon Ruth. And read the other chapters, chapter 2 especially, how he gifted her especially. He looked after Ruth in the harvest field. He gifted her and he bestowed bounty upon her. But more was needed. It's not just enough to know the gifts. We need to know the giver. In common grace, God has bestowed bountiful gifts upon all of us. We all have plenty. We come from good homes and good backgrounds, good upbringings. Every one of us here today has so much to thank the Lord for. But we just don't want to, as it were, have in our hand the gift. We want to have in our heart the giver. Naomi instructed Ruth to prepare herself to meet Boaz in verse 3 by washing herself. Ruth could not go to meet him unprepared. She couldn't really go from the laboring in the harvest field that day and go to meet her future husband at night without preparing herself. And so she had to bathe, and like the bride preparing herself, she had to prepare to meet her bridegroom. On Wednesday evening, in our Bible study, we considered how the Puritans talked about preparation and coming to the sacrament of the Lord's table. And they talked about the dressing of the soul. Not a wonderful expression. How do you dress your soul to come to meet Almighty God? They talked about the washing in the laver of repenting tears. We examine ourselves. As we look into our own hearts, as we look into our own lives, we see the sin, we see the failings. Does that not bring us to tears? It ought to, brethren and sisters. If it doesn't, if you haven't cried over your sin in recent days, you ought to cry over the lack of crying. if there's no brokenness in your heart and no brokenness in your life, you haven't really saw your sin as God sees your sin. Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord, the Bible tells us he denied the Lord with oaths and cursings. On that night in which the Lord Jesus stood in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. He washed his soul in the laver of tears. If a Christian is to go further and deeper with the Lord, then you have to dress your soul. You have to dress your soul in coming to meet God. And you have to weep over your sin. You have to repent over your sin. You have to ask God for grace to enable you to overcome your sin. And as you overcome your sin and wash your sin, you are then prepared to meet with God. This dressing of the soul is not only in the laver of tears, but it is also in the stirring up of the habits of grace. We read that Paul wrote to young Timothy. He said, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Brethren and sisters, we all need to be stirred up. Every one of us need to be stirred up spiritually from time to time. The word that's used to stir, it signifies to blow up grace into a flame. Now, I am old enough, and some of you other people are old enough here to remember the old billows that sat at the side of the fire. And they were just used, you'll just get them now in the antique shops. And they're just sitting beside your fancy fireplace nowadays. But years ago, when the fires went out and the embers just smoulder, the individual would take those billows and they would just gently, ever so gently, poke the billows into the embers. And as they pressed the billows up and down, very, very quickly there was a flame in the embers once again. Grace oftentimes goes into that state. It's just like embers in the fireplace. And we need to stir it up. We need to stir up the graces that are within us. Don't look back and say, what was I 15 years ago, 5 years, 10 years ago? It's what you are today before God that really counts. Stir up the gift of grace that is within you. That's the way to dress the soul and to meet God. And maybe you're here today and God knows your heart. I'm only looking at the external appearance. But God looks into your heart, and the grace that he bestowed upon you in salvation is just lying there in the embers. It needs to be stirred up by his power and by his might once again today. That's how you dress your soul. Don't allow the grace of God to become like dying embers in the fireplace. Naomi further told Ruth to anoint herself. In the Far East, of course, they made much use of the oils because they had it all round about them. They had the olive oil plants. They had all of those wonderful facilities that we don't have here. And they made much use of the oil to moisturize their skin. Remember, they were out in the sun all of the time. Ruth had been laboring out in the sun, that scorching hot sun, and her skin would have dried up. So she anointed herself with that oil. But also, the oil had a pleasant fragrance. And in the Song of Solomon, we read about the bride using fragrant perfumes. There's nothing new, sure there isn't. We see coming up, especially to this Christmas time, all of these special fragrance and perfumes being pushed and sold. There's nothing new. They had them in the Song of Solomon. Ruth had them and anointed herself with them as she went to meet Boaz that evening in the threshing floor in Bethlehem, Judah, all of those years ago. But I'm glad also today that as Christians, we have a special anointing. And that special anointing, it causes us to have that special fragrance of Christ resting upon us. We read in 1 John 2, verse 20, that ye have an unction from the Holy One, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. What is that anointing? It's the Holy Spirit. We have the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's that anointing of the Holy Spirit that causes us to diffuse the fragrance of Christ in the world that we live in. And if you haven't got the anointing of the Spirit of God upon you, I don't know what sort of a fragrance you're giving off. Think about it. If you haven't got the anointing of the Spirit of God upon you, what's the fragrance that you're giving off in the world that you live in? Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the enablement to give out the fragrance of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who anoints us to pray. We cannot pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh groanings and intercessions for us. Romans 8:26. We haven't the ability to witness as we ought. It's the Holy Ghost. When he comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, here in our home, Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts. It's the Holy Spirit's anointing that enables us to serve the Lord. Ruth was also told by Naomi to change her garments. I'm assuming that she didn't have that many garments. She was an economic migrant. She had traveled some 60, 70 miles from Moab just a short time previous to that. I don't think they were coming with a big luggage allowance. There'd just been very few things that she had traveled with. But what Naomi meant was, put off the garments of widowhood. Widows in Israel of those days wore special garments. Her mourning days were coming to an end. She wasn't going to wear the garments of widowhood or mourning any longer. She had to put on garments that would be fitting for her to meet the bridegroom. And it's not just a lovely picture of the child of God. We have to put on the garments that are fitting to meet the bridegroom. And what are those garments? Well, they're the garments that he himself hath provided. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61:10. We read these great words, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. The first clothes ever made were made by God. And they were given to Adam and Eve at the gate of the Garden of Eden to cover their nakedness. They were the clothes that were made as a result of an animal being killed and the skin of the animal being provided for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness and their shame and their sin. And now we read likewise, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. What a lovely picture we have here of the bridegroom. She's decked out with ornaments. She's decked out with jewelry. Some Christians, of course, would tell you it's a sin to wear any ornaments, a sin to wear any jewelry. I don't know how they work with Isaiah 61:10, because here it's all here. You're not to be overdecked with them. You're not to be laden down with them. But there's no sin in wearing them, because the Lord here himself points it out to us. But he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. His robe of righteousness. That perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, we've got the righteousness of God on. And we stand before God today in the garments that he hath provided. Just as he provided Adam and Eve with those skin garments in Genesis chapter 3, so in 2020 and in all previous periods of the history of the church, he provides sinners with a covering for their sin. It's his righteousness. And we stand today complete in him, arrayed in his righteousness. We can draw nigh to the kinsman redeemer in the garment that he has provided. Now, if you're doing it today in your own garments, do you know he'll find you out, just like that man who thought he could come to the wedding feast without the proper garment on, in the parable that Jesus told. The master said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither, having not on a garment? Do you have on the garments of Christ today? That's the only garment you'll ever stand in his presence before. Naomi taught Ruth to be totally submitted to Boaz. What a lesson we have here. To be totally submitted. She told her to lay down at his feet. She came into the threshing floor that night. She found out where Boaz was. And she just went and uncovered his feet. Oh, he was going to waken up eventually. She didn't waken him. Her movement didn't waken him. But the chill of the evening would waken him. If you have cold feet, you'll just understand that entirely and completely. And when he woke up, he found Ruth at his feet. There's nothing immoral in this gesture. There's nothing physical. There's nothing sexual. She was showing submission to Boaz. She was showing absolute trust in his judgment. She was at his feet. And is there any different way in which you and I are taught to approach unto God? There's none. We come in submission. We just cast ourselves at his feet. We trust him to do what seems right in his eyes. We trust him. The hymn writer, we often sing that lovely hymn, it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Just down at the feet of Jesus. Where are you? Are you down at his feet today? Are you submitted, yielded, given over to him? Ruth was careful to obey her mother-in-law, Naomi, and all that she said. Because Naomi knew she could trust Boaz. He was a man of valor, a man of integrity. She wasn't sending him just to any individual. She was sending him to the king, the kinsman redeemer. And down at his feet, he would tell her what to do. The preparation that she made in coming to Boaz. Now, if you've been following, that's only the first point, isn't it? And I just don't want to go any further because the other points might take a little time as well. So we will hold it over to next Lord's Day. But I just want to encourage you today, every dear child of God, be found at his feet. Wherever you are today spiritually, be found at his feet, listening for what he has to say, for his instruction, for his guidance, for his direction. Don't do anything of your own bat or of your own will. Just be found there at his feet. Be still.